We are in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 10. It says, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if we, by our own power or godliness, were we made this man walk? And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, why does this surprise you? Part two. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to teach accurately what it is that you want to communicate today. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it. And Lord, the Holy Spirit's empowerment to put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in the book of Acts for a while talking about the church. I've been talking about the church even longer than we've been in the book of Acts because the church is made up of all Christians. I mean, we're a local church here, but the universal church is just all Christians joining together. That's what we often call this building the church because it's where the church meets, but we are the church and the universal church is all Christians. And God has specific ideas, plans, structure, purpose, design, function, all these different things for the church. It's not a mystery of what the church is to be and to do and how it's to operate. We see that in the book of Acts is really the most specific books is to teach us and help us to understand who we the church are and what God expects, how he wants to use us, how he wants us to operate. So we've been taking time to look at that. It's important for the church to come together, and when we do that, we should be the church God wants us to be. So when we look at it, we see what God wants us to understand, and that's important. We've looked about how first and foremost, the church needs to be obedient, follow God, had a design for how they were to organize and structure the church. We see more of that from Paul over in his letters to Timothy and the Thessalonians as well. He gives us some insight for the structure of the leadership of the church. And the biggest thing, it's not just the understanding that we're the church. The biggest thing that I believe that we see in the book of Acts is that the church has been gifted God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, in order to help us be able to do the things that God wants the church to do. We are empowered by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we see on the day of Pentecost, and that is still in place. We're still given the time frame when the church would operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. It started that day, on the day of Pentecost. This is what Joel prophesied. It's happening today, and it runs through the events that Jesus lays out in Matthew 24 when he's asked about when will you come, what's the sign of the end of the age and the end of your coming. And he tells them this is what it's going to look like. In other words, when Jesus comes back to earth the second time, and the rapture of the church is going to occur and all that, the end of this world as we know it, he tells us that in between those time frames, we, the church, are going to operate, and the Holy Spirit is going to operate in us and through us. So we're still in that time frame. There's no doubt about that. What we see here is Peter and John. I read to you the account of the beggar who sat at the temple gate every day because this is how he got by. There was no social welfare system the way we have today. People like this man were able to exist because he begged and people provided for him, helped him out. That's what he did every day. And the people, they would see him every day. So they know this man and they know his condition. And we read here that he has been healed. This is after he's actually been healed, is what I read today. And he's now hanging on to Peter and John. He's so excited. He's so appreciative of them that he's had this healing. But Peter and John go, hey, it wasn't us that did this. It was God's power working through us. Not us. We're not special. We're just the vessels. We are just the vessels. In fact, that's what we read. What we read earlier is where, before this, is where he asked them, he's begging, and they go, we don't have anything materially to give you. We don't have any money, but what we do have, we can give to you. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit that heals him. So now he's hanging on to them. But here's the thing. If that were to happen today, and we were to witness that, we would all be surprised, right? We, as much as we want to claim that we're these people of great faith, And if we saw that, we would be surprised, because that's not something that we see regularly, right? And yet, Peter and John, they go to the people. It's like, why are you so surprised to see this man healed? From our perspective, it's pretty amazing. From God's perspective, and what the Holy Spirit is empowering us to be able to do, it's not surprising. And I think that's where I don't know that it's going to be commonplace for any of us to see something like that, but we have to at least change our thinking about it, that we shouldn't be surprised that this is what God wants to do. This is how he wants to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to go on and go to Acts, start this week in Acts 3, starting in verse 17. It says, "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that a time of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." So we're reading now that Peter is explaining that this event that surprises you so much, you know, should not surprise you, and is explaining to why, you know, why it should not surprise him. He says in verse 18 and 19, God foretold all of this. It's not like this is happening just completely out of the blue. God's prophets said this day would come and these types of events would happen. So if they knew and believed what they had read in the Old Testament and had listened to the teachers, the Jewish teachers, they would have been taught this. It should not be surprising to them. God expects us to be able to look at the world around us and what's going on and understand it in light of the Bible. This is where we get into trouble. Now, there are people, obviously, who completely reject Scripture. They just don't believe it's the Word of God at all. It's just a myth. It's a fairy tale, whatever. This is what I spent time last week explaining when Luke wrote to Theophilus in Luke and Acts. He said, look, I have carefully studied this. I've talked to people who have observed it and experienced it, and I am writing it down to communicate it to you accurately so that you can know it and trust it. So anybody that rejects Scripture, now again, I there's plenty of things in Scripture that I read that I don't fully understand, but I am confident enough and smart enough to read it and recognize, oh, thousands of years ago, God talked about this, and I'm seeing it happen around me. The way he describes people and how situations unfold and how people interact and all those kinds of things, the understanding human, I see that around me all the time. So God does not want us to be really surprised by what we live in this world, what we see, what we experience. He said, you know, I've communicated it to you. I foretold these things and even these types of events. Why are you surprised? These things were foretold by the prophets. The biggest problem that we get into as people is if you do want to understand Scripture, we try to understand Scripture in light of the world around us. The proper way is that we should understand the world around us in light of Scripture. Interpret the world through Scripture, not interpreting Scripture through the world. Why don't you want to interpret Scripture through the world? The world is broke. If you haven't noticed, the world is broke. We as people are broke. We are failed, flawed, and even sinful into people. So why would I want to try to understand Scripture through a broken world? No, God wants us to understand the brokenness of the world through Scripture and what the remedy is for that broken world. So he says to them, you know, this stuff was all foretold. This shouldn't be so surprising to you. And he says, though, as a part of this, this is through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in heaven, and he's going to remain there, it says. He's going to remain there. But during this time, it is a time for our sins to be wiped out, a time of refreshing to come in our lives. He's going to restore everything, it says in verse 21, until that time comes. That's what God wants. He wants us to understand that through the Holy Spirit, that's who's with us, and he wants to restore us. That's what we see in Scripture. Yes, we understand the world in light of Scripture. The world is broke. The world is not. I mean, are we living in the Garden of Eden? We're not, right? That's what God designed the world originally to be, right? Well, we're not. So therefore, we live in a broken world. So God wants, though, however, to restore that world. He wants to forgive that brokenness that we have in our lives, and he wants to refresh us. So when I understand the world through Scripture, then I can understand that. It's a time that he wants to come and restore, it says, everything. Verse 21, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. So currently, that's where Jesus is. He is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, and the Holy Spirit is here with us. And I referenced this already, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but in Acts 2, 19 and 20, Matthew 24, verses 9 and 20, 23 or 20, is where he tells us, Jesus is not going to come back until we see certain signs. Again, we are to understand the world around us in light of what Scripture says. And so he's in heaven, and he's going to remain there. As it says in Acts 2:20, the sun will turn to darkness and the moon will turn to blood. I mean, this is what the events describe. This is the second coming of Christ. When those things are happening, we're going to understand that's the return of Christ. But until then, we're in that time frame in between. That's where we are. That's the church. That's what we are, and so that's what we're called to be and do. Peter is telling us, telling the people who saw this lame man walk, that Jesus, who was crucified, is at God's right hand, and it will remain there until these signs, such as the sun being darkened, the moon stopping giving its light, all these things, until those signs happen, Jesus is going to remain in heaven. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is here. This was all foretold. This isn't something that should be, again, this is why I said, why are you so surprised? This was all foretold to you. During this time between, God wants to bring forgiveness to our lives. This is our opportunity to receive forgiveness, redemption, restoration, all these things to be restored during this time. Once Jesus comes back, when those events occur that Jesus foretold in Matthew 24, again, when you read something like in Matthew 24, if you'll remember these events, they're at the temple. Jesus, his disciples are at the temple. And Jesus makes the comment that at this magnificent temple, it's hard to imagine. He said, there's a day coming when not one stone that you see in this building, this beautiful temple, not one stone will remain on top of the other stone. It's going to be completely Latin. And they ask him, and I think they understand that he's talking about when the end comes, the end of the world as we know it comes. They ask him, they said, well, okay, so what's the sign? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They understand, because Jesus has been teaching them, that what he's describing when the temple is flattened, that's the end of the age. So they ask him, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he tells them all of these events. The sun, you know, the sun will be turned to blood, the moon will be darkened, or however all that goes. Why am I taking time on this? This is what I kind of ended at last week. Read the Bible. It says things. There's a lot of people will just read right over that passage and not even understand what it says. That's why he's saying this should not surprise you. If you read the Scripture, you would know this. How do I know this? Because I read the Scripture. I know that these events are the return, marking the return of Christ. Why? Because his disciples ask him, when will you return? What's the sign of the end of the age? oh, it's going to look like this. And he tells them what it's going to look like. So I'm not preaching as much here as I am right now giving you, telling you, read the Bible. Let it speak. Let it realize what it's saying. So many people, they read the Bible and never have any idea what it's actually saying. Are you getting this? This is why he says, you shouldn't be surprised. All of this was foretold. The prophets told you this. It's been written down. Your teachers have taught this over the generations, that these days were coming, and now we're seeing these events happen. It shouldn't surprise you. And we should not be surprised if we ever see, you know, these events taking place in the heavenlies. We should be able to see that, not be surprised by it, and understand what it is, what it's telling us. Well, if all that's coming, we the church have a role to play in that. We have things that we're supposed to be busy about doing in the meantime. Let's go to Acts 3, verses 24 through 26. It says, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. Right there, you're saying. The prophets from Samuel on, they've all told you that this was going to happen. And you are heirs of those prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So all of these prophets have foretold these events. They've all told what's going to happen. It appears that they've kind of completely abandoned them. I mean, we don't pay attention to that kind of stuff much anymore. In verse 20, 25, it says that we are all heirs. We, you, were heirs of what the prophets foretold. We are heirs of the covenant that God made with us through Jesus Christ. It says, you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with our fathers. God made a covenant. That covenant is that he is going to be our God. He is going to be our Father. He is going to bless us when we're in obedience. And through Jesus, we have a covenant of redemption, of forgiveness, of restoration, which we just read about. We are in covenant with him. We are heirs. I always like to, you know, you might get tired of hearing me say this, but an heir means what? If you're an heir, what does that mean? You inherit. You have an inheritance coming to you, right? You're an heir and you inherit. We are heirs of God. We inherit the kingdom of God. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So all of these things are signs to us and that we are in covenant with God. We are heirs of his. When we fulfill our part of the covenant, it says, that's our responsibility. It says all people will be blessed through the church, through us. God's intent, think of that. Again, we're here talking about the church. What do we read here? What is God's intent to you? How does he want to use the church? He wants to bless the world. He wants to reach the world through the church. He wants to let them know that they have available to them the chance to be heirs of the kingdom of God. It is up to us to communicate that. It's up to us to put that news out there, to spread that good news. Everything that we've been reading from the last 15 verses that Peter's explaining all this is why and how this man was healed and why they shouldn't be surprised. That's what the last 15 verses is Peter going, this is how he was healed and this is why it shouldn't surprise you. So, with all that said, I kind of question myself, if that were to happen today, would I be surprised? I hope that, I'm not saying I wouldn't be shocked when I saw it, but hopefully it wouldn't last too long. Hopefully it would turn to like, yeah, this is what it's supposed to be. And I have a role to play in this. I want to read, this is kind of where because I had to jump around last week and because I had so much. I read this in closing last week. I want to go back and revisit it. This is Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was the evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They told Peter and John, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" So we start off, and this is what we talked about last week. The captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, who were religious leaders, they're in opposition of this man being healed. They so much so that Peter and John, who the healing came through, they lock him up. Maybe they just wanted to make sure they could find him the next day because they want to find out, as it says here, by what power, what name do you do this? Maybe they want the answer to this. But they seem to be in opposition of it. Why would some man being healed, given basically his life back, why would people oppose that? If you saw something like this happen, would it change your perception of the world that you live in? Would it change your perception of reality? This is my opinion. I think that we all can manage to live in this world without going too crazy because we all think that we have an understanding of how it operates. If we ever thought that the world operated in a way that was so beyond our understanding or control, we probably couldn't get out of bed in the morning. We wouldn't open the door to our houses because we would be so terrified because we can operate and function in the world because we think we understand it. When the supernatural happens, there's something telling you the world doesn't quite operate the way you think it does. And there are things beyond your control and beyond your power that fall into a whole different realm. We live in the realm of the five senses, amen? So this threatens control, it threatens power, it threatens understanding, it threatens, if you are a political or spiritual leader, it is going to threaten your power to be in control of the people that you govern. If we all of a sudden begin to operate in a spiritual power, I said this a while back when we were talking about all this stuff on artificial intelligence and end times and all that. The government's number one, what do you want to say, opponent? Number one competition is who? God. That's why governments hate religion. Because they are, God is the government's number one competitor. And they tell you, our government tells you the world operates like this within this box, and they set the limits to it. If people begin to realize that the world doesn't really operate that way, that's what propaganda is. Propaganda is to make you think this is the way the world is, and you have to stay within the boundaries that we set for you. How frightening it would it be to you as a religious political leader if all the people began to believe, hey, the world isn't like that at all, and we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to live that way, and we don't have to follow the rules that they gave us. How threatening would that be to you? I still love all the time. I always love the old Bill Murray Groundhog Day. When he realizes no matter what he does, he gets a new day. He has this great line. He says, "I'm not playing by their rules anymore." That's what it would be. If you're the one who sets the rules, how threatening is that to you? Why would they oppose this? Why would people even today oppose the Holy Spirit if he operated this way? People see the Holy Spirit at work and doing amazing supernatural things, and they oppose it. It can't be because it's unbiblical, because the Bible tells us it's going to happen, and it does happen. So it's not because it's unbiblical, it's because it's a threat. And they don't even disagree that it happened because they say right here, by what power or what name did you do this? They acknowledge that it did happen. It's just that it's a threat. I like that. Anybody in here have a bit of a rebel in them? My mom always said that I was a rebel without a cause. Well, as a Christian, I'm a rebel with a cause. When it says, by what power or name do you do this? They are threatened. The church should be a threat to the world as it is constantly, as it originally, as currently constituted. We should be a threat to the people in power that want to propagandize us and limit us and keep us living within their little box and telling us you have to live like this. If you want, I mean, if that's something that helps you, maybe some of this stuff that I'm teaching doesn't really do it for you, but I know there's some of you out there that, yeah, you like this, right? You should be a threat. You should be threatening to the world. If we live for Christ, if we operate in the power of Holy Spirit, then we are a threat to this world and the powers that run it. The church should be a threat. And that's why, again, why we are the government and God is, I mean, we're their number one competition. Because if we ever were to really become the church as God designed us, we would be a threat to those powers. I've always said, young people have a natural rebellion about them. Amen? Christianity should take advantage of that. Really. I mean, the majority of young people out there are just conforming to what all their friends and the world is telling them that they need to be whatever, cool, happy, whatever. But there's a natural rebellion in young people. Christianity, if you want to be a real rebel in the world today, be a Christian. If you want to push back against the status quo of this world, be a Christian. I got no problem with that kind of rebellion. I didn't see Jesus getting along with the powers that be. They killed him. Now, I hope that doesn't happen to you. But my point is Jesus was a rebel. He went against the powers that be. That's why they could not let him. That's what Peter and John are doing. They're threatening the powers that be. Let me go on. Acts 4:8-12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if you are being called to account today, or if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which he has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven and earth by which given to men by which we must be saved." Peter's responding. It says he's what? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter is answering them, not in his own knowledge, not in his own ability, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, basically, God's talking through him. And God's saying, this man was healed. The guy that you hung on the cross and killed, that's who healed him. I raised him from the dead. You killed him, I raised him from the dead. And it's his name and his power that raised this man, or that healed this man. And it's his name and his power that brings salvation. In fact, there is no other name. Until you take what you wanted to kill because it threatened your power and your position, and so you killed him, until you surrendered to him, you cannot be saved. If you want salvation, you want the eternal life that all men want to live forever, if you want that, then you're going to surrender your life to the one that you killed. I mean, that's an in-your-face statement. That's not just like, oh, we can negotiate a peace. No, that's complete surrender. The one that you rejected because he threatened your power and your position, so you killed him, If you want the life that you want, and that's what you thought you were going to get when you killed him, well, you're not going to get it. You know how you get it? You get it by surrendering to him. There is no other name by which you can be saved. We don't... The gospel has been... No offense, ladies. But the gospel has been feminized. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not some soft, cuddly, feel-good story. I mean, do you understand what God is saying here? Oh, you know, you guys that killed Jesus because you wanted all the power and you thought you'd be in control and you could do whatever you want and you'd live forever and have the world you want, guess what? No. The guy you killed, until you surrender your life to him, you will not be saved. You will not have that life that you want. That's like complete domination. That's like in our neighborhood when you were a kid, the way that you knew that you lost a fight or that you won the fight, you made the other person eat grass. Eat grass. Was that only our neighborhood? Was that a thing anywhere else? The problem was in our neighborhood, the three toughest kids were all girls. I could name them, but I won't embarrass. Yeah, you were number three. There were two of them tougher than you. Dawn, you're right. Sue Thatcher and Dawn Swollen, that's right. I don't know what Dawn's married name is now. Lindemann. Yep, three toughest kids on the block. I've seen him make Greg eat water and eat grass, so. Acts 4, starting in verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do about these men, they ask. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name, meaning the name of Jesus. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what he has been, what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This passage just says exactly what I have been saying. We cannot have these men going around teaching in the name of Jesus and performing miracles because it threatens our position and our power. But they have no power over them. All they can do is threaten them not to do it. But here's the problem. When these miracles happen, nowadays, you may see something on TV, and there's some evangelist or some crusade going on, and somebody from the audience gets prayed for, and they say they get healed. Okay, maybe, maybe not. We don't know, because we don't know that person on TV that was called out of the crowd of 5,000 people, right? You know the problem here? This guy's 40 years old, and all the people who see him healed know that he's been sitting by that gate all these years. They know his condition. They know he's crippled. And they know now he's running around and jumping up and down and praising God. That's a different thing. That's a different thing than when we see some TV, you know, crusade or something nowadays. There's no denying it. This is saying exactly what I was saying. This threatens their power. I tell you what, the powers of this world, they need to be threatened. Amen? They need to be under threat. They need to be put on guard. In verse 19, it says, this is the approach that we need to take. It says, Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right for God's in God's sight for us to be you rather than God? He's saying, you know, hey, judge for yourself what's right. Are we going to obey man or are we going to obey God? I mean, hopefully you know the answer to that is obey God. They make no excuses. We should never make excuse for what we believe, our faith. We should never make an excuse for the gospel. We should never make an excuse. The problem with this is not that it's not true. It's that people don't read it and they don't understand it. I got a few minutes. So I'm going to illustrate this. Why it's so important. I saw a video the other day that someone had posted. A woman, a pro-life activist, she was explaining to this guy that was interviewing her that these children that are being aborted, they shouldn't be aborted because they're created by God, they have plan and purpose and all these kinds of things. And the guy that's interviewing her goes, well, didn't God kill all the firstborn males in Egypt? She had no response. Shame on her. If you can't defend your position, keep your mouth shut, okay? But there's no excuse not to be able to defend your position. You need to read that and know what it says. So that, like Peter and John, they're not going to make any excuses because they know what's true. They know what they believe. The answer, there are multiple answers to this man's question, just so you know. One, I'm not God and neither are you, okay? God tells us, I know 1 Samuel 6:2, and there's a passage in Deuteronomy, I don't know the reference right off the top of my head, where God clearly says, hey, I create life and I end life. That's my realm. Nobody else's realm. There is no one else. I'm God and God alone, and I give life and I take life away, period. That's God's realm. It's not for us to take away life just because it's inconvenient that somebody is pregnant. So that's the first answer. Second answer, this was dealing with Pharaoh. Who did Pharaoh think he was? And who did all the people of Egypt think he was? They thought he was God. Pharaoh is in competition with the real God, thinking he's God. And God has given him 9 previous opportunities to repent. And he's not done it. Also, Pharaoh's firstborn son is going to take his place and become viewed by Egypt as God. So God deals with that too. Also, we see the shadowing of deliverance from sin in the deliverance out of Egypt. We also see that being under the blood, as God had them apply the blood to their doorpost, all that, and the death angel passed over them, and the Israelites' children did not die. So there's all kinds of things going on there. It's not just simply like, well, somebody is inconveniently pregnant, let's kill the baby. Why do I point all this out? And you need to know what it means. If you're going to be like Peter and John and not ever make an excuse for your faith, then you better know what your faith is based on. Let me close. Acts 4, starting in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign God, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers together together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Great question. Why do they? Why do leaders, why do nations rage against God? It's just what I've been saying all along. Why do the nations rage and people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord. Because they want the power. They want the control. I'm teaching, you know, about the church. The book of Acts is the model for the church. But at the heart of what The point I'm making today is that as God is government's number one opponent, with God on his throne and Jesus at his right hand, we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to be this world's power's number one opponent. The church should be fulfilling that role on earth as being those corruptocrats. We need to be their number one opponent, just like God is. As God threatens the powers of governments, we the church, because God has his own government. And this is his world. This is his creation. I'm not saying to go out into armed rebellion. What I'm saying is stand for the principles and the truths of God. Do not make excuses like Peter and John, who never backed down. Go out and be the best thing that we can do to stand in opposition to the corrupt powers of this world is go out and be the church in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So all of this, I love it. Why does this surprise you? I've probably said some things today that might sound a little surprising that you've never heard before. But if we read the Bible and understand what it says, we shouldn't be surprised by any of this.